about ready to begin,
if Nancy would sit down.
Yeah, that's right. Okay. Okay, I got up a little bit earlier to go to the bathroom. I usually wait, if I'm the one that's preaching, I wait till the last song and then I go to the bathroom. And those who are my age understand that, you know, because there'd be nothing worse than standing at the pulpit and saying, we're going to take a 5-minute break. But I've been sitting with my legs crossed and one of the legs went to sleep. So I was stumbling up the aisle and
we all worried about you.
And, you know, and we do use fruit juice, not wine. So I have been having too much of that. So anyway, all right, let's take a look at our passage for today. We are going to be talking about the leading of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit. But first of all, I'd like to note a couple of relationships that we have or that we ought to have. First, we need to talk about the Abba relationship that we have with the Father, because this is one of the key things in the book of Galatians, is that we have this Abba relationship and that we have come out from under the law in order to have a personal relationship with God. You know, in the Old Testament, it was all about restrictions. You know, that the Gentiles could only go so far toward the Holy of Holies, that the women could only go so far, that the men could only go so far, that the priests could only go so far. All right, and so it was all about what you can't do. But in the New Testament now, the veil has been torn, and we can enter into the very presence of God. And that's key for our understanding. So we have a relationship, an Abba relationship with the Father. And that's key to understanding. So we're going to be looking at two relationships, just by way of review. One is our Abba relationship with the Father. We have a personal relationship with Him. Now, I'm not going to tell you exactly how you're supposed to, what that's supposed to look like, because it's going to be different for every one of us. You know, it may be that with your earthly father, you have a close relationship. Maybe it was a personal, very emotional relationship. Maybe it was more standoffish, more aloof. And so I'm not going to tell you how to carry out that particular thing, just to be aware of the fact that we have this Abba relationship with the Father. And that we can enter into the very Holy of Holies. We can enter into the very presence of God. The main thing is that there would not be a hindrance, such as, walking in the flesh. Okay, and that's what the book of Galatians is all about. Don't walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. So we have this Abba relationship, and it's a good thing for us to remember that and to not to go into just sort of formalities of the law or, that you go to a worship service in which you stand at a certain time, you repeat the things that are said to repeat, that kind of thing. That's not a real relationship. That's a pretend relationship. And I think it's important for us to realize we have a real relationship with God.
Yes.
Whatever that's going to look like in your life. Second, we need to consider what our relationship is to the Old Testament. We believe that the Old Testament is still important, but the question is, how are we to understand it, since we aren't keepers of the law, since we're not under the law? How are we to understand it? So, the relationship to the Old Testament is a relationship of shadow to reality. In Colossians 2, 16 and 17, it says this: therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance, literally this says the body, the substance belongs to Christ. So we are no longer living in the shadowlands. We are living in the reality through Jesus Christ of a relationship with God. So in Galatians 4:6, we're told this. Because you are sons, even the females here are sons of God. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Abba relationship. Also in Romans 8:15, it says something similar. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba. So this is made clear. Now, there's another place where it talks about Abba. In Mark 14:16, we also see the use of the name of the term, the name Abba, Daddy, Father, intimate Father. But this time it's Jesus crying out to His Father. So our relationship is the same as what Jesus has. Through Jesus Christ, we can have the same relationship that the Son has. He sees the Father as Abba, His Father. We also have that Abba relationship with God. It's a real relationship, and we are, to Him, God is Abba. To us, God is also Abba. And that's important for us to realize. We have the same status as the very Son of God. Through adoption, we have become sons and have an Abba relationship with the Father. We have to let that sink in a bit, that we are not run by rules, we're not run by festivities and just things, but we actually have a personal relationship with God. Now the question is, do we actually pursue that relationship, or do we prefer to have the distance of rules in relationship to that? Now, all that is by way of review. We have looked at that in times past. That has been the point of the book of Galatians. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, which is kind of what we've been building to over the last few weeks, because this is the passage that talks about being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. So we're going to begin working on that, although we're going to take 2 weeks on the same passage, okay, leading up before Easter. All right, so prior to Easter, we're going to be looking at this passage, not only this week, but next week as well, because this is key. This is where the book of Galatians has been going all along. So let's look at what we've been told so far. First of all, the gospel of Christ entrusted to Paul is from God. Okay, so Paul is not saying something different than what God has already said in the past. But now he's giving us something that we've never thought about before. All right, and we are not under the law, but Paul's gospel is not a rejection of the law. It's not like, okay, I have something better, you can throw away the Old Testament, now we just have the New Testament. Because it's now the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New. But God's plan from the beginning, as illustrated by the promise given to Abraham. Now, Abraham lived 430 years before the law was given, and he was justified by faith. And Paul makes a point of this. He's justified by faith. You also are justified by faith. Nobody is justified by the law, by trying to keep the law, especially since we never do it. The law does not have the power to save. But we are not under the law. Why? Because we're no longer under the shadow. We have entered into the reality. All right. In the Old Testament, you have the shadow. Paganism even had a shadow with the sacrifice of animals and things that I don't know if they even knew why they were sacrificing animals. That was just the thing to do. And somehow or other they thought that that might appease God. I don't know. But we see that the fulfillment of this is in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's the one who died and actually paid the penalty for our sins. So that's key to understanding it. Now, let's look at our current passage, verses 13 through 26. Now, I'm not going to go through it in just a verse-by-verse order. I want to focus on one word for right now, and then I'll focus on a few other words. The word I want to focus on is the word led in verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, so, and let me repeat what I've said before. You are led by the Spirit if you are saved. If you really know Christ, you are led by the Spirit. So it starts with an if, but it's basically questioning, okay, are you saved? Yes. Then you are led by the Spirit and you're not under the law. But what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? I think sometimes we think of it like a billboard that God has put there with an arrow that's saying, go this way. And then it's up to you whether you actually go that way or not. And so that is the concept, is that, oh, okay, God has shown us the way that we ought to go. But that's not the meaning of the word led. The word led, ago, is the Greek word. And it means more than a mere pointing. In 2 Timothy 4:11, we have the same word where it says, Paul says to Timothy, only Luke is with me. This is he's in prison, and shortly he'll be put to death. He's in prison, but only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you. This is the same word. Bring him. All right, so the idea then of being led by the Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is bringing us along. It's not just pointing the way and saying, you ought to go that way. But it's actually bring him along. All right? And I think that's important for us to realize that the Holy Spirit is bringing us along. This is why, you know, in that song that we sang, you have eternal life, you will never die. How do we know that? If it's dependent on us, it's dependent on our flesh, then we don't really have any assurance of salvation. So it has to be the Holy Spirit bringing us along, producing in our life the fruit that He wants us to have. Speaking of fruit, let's talk about fruitfulness for our little bit. All right, so we've talked about the idea of being led by the Spirit, that is being brought along by the Holy Spirit. Brought along to what? Well, let me tell you about what the passage is about and what the passage is not about. It's not about you go to your closet in the morning and say, I wonder, Holy Spirit, whether I should wear a white shirt or a red shirt. That's not what's in this passage. It's not saying, okay, the Holy Spirit has led me to sit on a bench to be able to share the gospel with this person next to me, and He's arranged for that person to be there. That's the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not doubting that God does that. He certainly did it with Philip when he went, sent him down to the into the desert to meet with the Ethiopian eunuch. But that's not what this passage is about. This passage is about, the same thing that Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 talks about, being fruitful. If we walk in the Spirit, we become fruitful. That is love, joy, peace, patience, all those things that we know as the fruit of the Spirit. All right, so it's important for us to be able to look at these things. Now, the tendency is sometimes to look at this passage and say, oh, that's the means of walking in the Spirit, is by being loving, having joy, peace, patience, those kinds of things. In other words, it's seen as the means by which we walk in the Spirit. Which again, just puts the load on us again. Oh, okay, I just need to be a loving person. I need to be a person who has peace and joy and that sort of thing. That's how I walk in the Spirit. But this is not a question of means. It's a question of results. And so when we look at this, the result of walking in the Spirit is we produce fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let's think about this for a minute. If you wanted to become an apple tree, you wouldn't just say, I'm going to produce apples, I'm going to produce apples, I'm going to produce apples. As if we were, by this means, becoming an apple tree or an orange tree. Instead, it's the natural fruit that an apple tree produces is apples. The natural fruit that is produced by an orange tree is oranges. And when you walk through a grove of trees, you don't hear the trees going, oh, if I could just get those apples out there. It's the natural fruit of walking as an apple tree or as an orange tree. It's whatever you're created to be. Oh, and guess what? We are created in the new creation to produce the fruit of the Spirit. That's why we've been caused to be born again. That's why the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us. So apart from any guidance to sit on a certain bench or to read to wear a certain shirt, those are issues that are not looked at this passage. What's looked at this passage is that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not carry out the deeds of the flesh, but instead we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's the result of what it means to walk in the Spirit. So to become fruitful, we have to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we've talked about the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is the one who is bringing us along. We have talked about fruitfulness. That's what he's bringing us along to be fruitful. And the assurance that we become fruitful, not because we try harder, but because the Holy Spirit is bringing us along. But that naturally leads to the question of, well, what about the human will? Well, I'm not saying that we are some kind of robots. Yes, Father, I will now be loving. I will now be patient. I will now be kind. All of those kinds of things. So we're not talking about becoming robots. Well, look at this passage in verse 13 in Galatians 5. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now the word serve there is a command. And guess what? It's not a command that's given to the Holy Spirit. It's a command that's given to you and to me. Alright, so we are to serve one another. That's a choice. How do we do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's bringing us along to fruitfulness. He's producing fruit in our life. So, it's a command. We are to serve one another. And it's a command that's given to us, not to the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't look at it and say, serve one another. Oh, well, that's a command to the Holy Spirit. I guess I don't have to do anything. He'll just turn me into a robot. And I will be loving. And I will be kind. It's not a robot kind of situation. It's a situation that involves the human will, but it's the human will to agree with God and to do what the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do, is bringing you along to do. All right, so it's an important thing for us to recognize that. And so the problem is that, if you haven't noticed it yet, there's this problem of the flesh. There's a conflict within us. So that the Holy Spirit, now we have a new nature and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's bringing us along. And we may be at certain points dragging our feet saying, no, I don't want to do that. Because it's not fun. I want to serve the flesh. All right, so there's a conflict that we have with the flesh. Now, in the book of Galatians, 16 times the word flesh is used. 16 times. In only six chapters. You think it's important? Yeah. So, it's the great enemy. It is the reason we even put ourselves under the law. Because we feel this conflict going on within us. And we want to suppress the flesh in order to please God, or at least to alleviate guilt. And so, God tells us the solution through Paul. In chapter 6, verse 15, this very book, he says, it's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision that counts, but a new creation. All right? And therefore, it's not really a question of whether you in the flesh can please God. You have to be a new creation. That's what God is calling us to. Being a new creation, to be born again, as Jesus said. All right, so it's important for us. The natural man has no power to suppress the flesh because he is flesh. And so what are you going to use to suppress the flesh if you're only flesh? So we need to be a new creation. He's in the flesh. It is only the new creation that has the power to suppress the flesh. So it's important for us to recognize, and recognize also that even though we are in Christ, we know the Lord, we are a new creation, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, it is still a conflict. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But to recognize that you still have that conflict going on. Oh, well, yes, but I've been a Christian for 20 years. Well, so did Paul in Rome when he gives us Romans 7. And the conflict with the flesh that he had. So, that's an important aspect. Now, looking at verses 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Well, that's a rather absolute statement. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out. Maybe you will. Maybe you won't. No, that's all it says. It says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire, this is the word in Greek, epithumio, which I think is an interesting word because it has that idea of desire. You know, if you just say it, epithumio, you know, it sounds like what we're talking about. All right, so it says, the flesh sets its desire, or epithumio, against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, there are two kinds of epithumio, two types of desires within us. Often, this word epithumio is translated lust. Okay, and we know what that is. I don't need to define it for you. Just look in the mirror. Okay, and think about the things that have come up within you, the desires that you've had to do things that will just please God. That's the lust, the epithumio of the Spirit. So in Ephesians 2:3, for instance, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. This is the passage that talks about us being dead, being the walking dead. And so in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, among them, we too all formerly lived, all of us, in the lusts of the flesh. That's the same word. In the lusts of the flesh. And that's a proper translation. Because it's dealing with the flesh and its lusts. Indulging the desires, that's wishes, of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. All right, so lust of the flesh in this passage is that same word, epithumio. All right, so it does mean lust when it's talking about what the flesh puts forth. But it also is used in our passage in Galatians 5:16-17, where it is talking about the desire of the Spirit, and that wouldn't be proper to translate it lust there, the lust of the Spirit. That doesn't sound right. Okay, but the word desire fits there. There's a desire for that is within you of the Holy Spirit. There's another desire within you that's the lusts or desires of the flesh. And those two are in conflict with one another. So, epithumio can be good, the desire of the Spirit. Whereas, if we follow the lusts of the flesh, now if we follow the desires of the Spirit, what's the end result? The fruit of the Spirit. Alright? So just picture a fruit tree with a sap running through it, and it produces the apples or the oranges or whatever kind of fruit it's designed for. Okay? When you're born again, when you are a new creation, then the fruit that you produce is the fruit that you're designed for, which isn't apples or oranges. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, all these other things. Alright, so those are important aspects. But if you are following the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, well, what does it produce? Well, verses 19 through 21. The deeds of the flesh, notice that word deeds, of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I don't know if I need any more things like those. That's quite a long list. And I don't even know what half of them are, but I know what the other half are all too well. I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Alright, the kingdom of God is made up of walking in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh. So it's important for us to understand that this is what's going on. So notice that what's going on here is a contrast between the fruit of the Spirit, that which the Holy Spirit brings us along to produce, and the deeds or works of the flesh. We have to work at producing those things. Alright, so it's the deeds of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. These are the results of walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. And I think it's important for us to see that. The flesh is all from us. It is deeds or works, and it would include trying even to keep the law, versus the fruit of the Spirit. What the new creation naturally produces in us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And in this we can get a great deal of comfort. Because if it's me, oh, I need to just gut it out to be loving and joyous and so forth. But God has produced within us a new nature, a new creation. And the Holy Spirit has come to live within us, not only to give us an Abba relationship with the Father, not only to understand the Old Testament in a new light, but also to understand that our relationship with God now is that He is working through His Spirit to produce in us the fruit of the Spirit, and to take comfort that this is a work of God. This is something that God is doing. As genuine born-again Christians, we all have this struggle within us for our entire lives. And we'll talk about this a little bit more next week. In fact, the flesh only gets worse with time. I remember an old, well, it was a movie, but originally it was a book about a guy who wishes that all of the evil in his life would not show. He's having a portrait made, and all of a sudden this comes to his past. It's called The Portrait, or the painting of Dorian Gray. And he goes from one wicked act to another, but it never shows in the painting. Until finally he becomes so frustrated that he tears up this painting because it begins to show, it never shows up in him, but in the painting it shows up as evil, 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 evil. And it gets worse and worse, so he eventually tears it apart. And all of that comes on him, and he basically just dies. All right. Our old nature is not getting better. The flesh is still the flesh, and it's getting worse over time. But if we walk in the Spirit, then the inner man is growing, and becomes more dominant in our life, so that it produces the fruit of the Spirit, even to our own surprise. Wow. I didn't know how loving I could be, or how patient I could be. Or I become aware of my lack of patience, and so I determine, because I'm a new creature, I determine to do something different. And so I'm more loving the next time around. That's key to us understanding. And I think it's important for us to understand that we are not grunting and grinding, trying to produce fruit, but this is the natural result of being a new creation and having the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So we can relax. Our will is involved. We have to say yes to God, but we're a new creation. And we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who is bringing us along so that we can have a new relationship with God as he produces fruit within us. We'll talk about this some more next week, but let me close my time with a word of prayer before our final hymn. Lord, thank you that you have seen our need to be a new creation, that it's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. We thank you that you have caused us as Christians to be born again, to be a new creation, and that you have actually put your Holy Spirit within us to bring us along, that we might have this fruitfulness that you have for us. Amen.